Apparently, I'm hard to shop for in my family because I don't know what I want or need. But you think about what some of us have wrestled with what to get for some loved one this Christmas. Can you imagine what do we get for God who has everything? What do we give God who has everything? And the writer of Hebrews says that when we give the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips acknowledging his name, and then doing good to those in need, with these things God is pleased. So Father God, I pray this morning that worship wouldn't be about making us feel good. It would be much more than that. Worship would be about us acknowledging who you are, all that you have done. The psalmist says, your excellent greatness, your mighty deeds. As we praise you, as we give our own lips, not just the songwriters, but our own lips, our own words, our own expression of thanks, acknowledging you, as we do that, Father God, I thank you that you are honored and glorified. It's pleasing unto you. And so, Lord God, today we trust that you are pleased. You receive our worship. It comes from grateful hearts. It comes from our very inner being. And I thank you, God, that you receive it.
Yes, Lord.
You receive it.
Yes, Lord.
And it's pleasing unto you.
Amen.
So I thank you, Lord. And we pray, God, that even in these next few moments, your word would come alive. Familiar words would come alive, would take root in our hearts, our spirits, in our minds. And we would act differently because of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated, church. So Pam and I moved back to Alberta about 5.5 years ago now. A little over 5.5 years. And I don't think we're making this up, but we started hearing an expression used all the time. A young lady serving you at a counter at a store, or our realtor would say it over and over, and we weren't used to hearing it. We thought it must be this Alberta thing. It's that phrase, no worries. No worries. Is that an Edmonton thing? Maybe that's what we started hearing, just no worries. And it's just, everyone seemed to say, no worries, no worries. The Lion King has its own version of this, right? Hakuna Matata. Excuse my accent. They tell us that, this phrase, like, no worries. It sounds lovely. It sounds lovely, but sometimes you go, well, I have a couple of worries, to be honest. No worries. No worries. Like what are they meaning? No worries is an expression that is seen, apparently, it comes from Australian English, British English, New Zealand English. No worries, mate. I'm not going to try to do an Australian accent, because you'll just laugh at me instead of laughing with me. But no worries. When people say that, and they say it all the time, like some girl at the counter helping you with an exchange, and you drop, oh, no worries. Like, what does she mean by that? Does she know anything about my life when she says, no worries? Really, what they're saying is, well, it's no problem. It's okay. Chillax. Don't get too caught up. But you think about it. This is December 27th. This is the last Sunday of 2015. And by the way, we've emailed it a couple of times. If you want your giving to count for 2015 tax receipt, you can't give it next Sunday. You need to give it by Thursday. Just so you know that. But at the close of 2015, I went online yesterday. I don't know if this is the right site, but the site I looked at, as of the 24th of December, oil was at 34.55 cents per barrel. Every once in a while, I hear about some other companies who are laying off or not renewing contracts. There's major unrest in parts of our world. We almost get numb to it because it comes on the tube and you see the sound bites and it's one after the other and you almost become numb to it. But our world is marked by a certain amount of unrest. There's lots of attention about the Syrian refugees who are now coming to Canada. We're getting just a few of them. There are hundreds of thousands of them who are risking lives to leave their homeland. Tornadoes, murders, acts of violence in our own postal code keep punctuating our peaceful existence. And forget about the world stage, but I know even in our own congregation, there are those who are praying, have been praying for some time for a job, for employment. I've had a couple of conversations with students, not sure where next month's rent is going to be. Have you ever been there? When you have more month than paycheck? Some are facing medical realities, tests. Others have certain turmoil and even disappointments in families, hurts. All of that happens in our world. Like, I love the Lord, and the Lord loves me, but my life sometimes has issues, has problems that I face. And I know there have been different ways of teaching that have come through the church and the whole positive confession thing, or as I like to call it, blab it and grab it, says you only have to speak good things and you can't acknowledge bad things. I've had people who are coughing at phlegm saying, oh, I'm not sick. They're afraid to admit it. I'm saying, brother, sister, you are sick. Your phlegm is on my sleeve. I think you're sick. It's okay to acknowledge that we have problems. And yet this phrase, no worries, no worries, comes along. When people start saying that, no worries, no worries, no worries, and there are some days where you want to say, listen, pal, do you want to hear about my life? It reminds me of a phrase, and I want you to turn to Philippians. It's probably one of my most beloved New Testament epistles written by Paul to the church at Philippi. I tell the students that Philippi was a town known about a guy, Phil, who made a lot of pies. That's not true, but I say that to get a laugh. It doesn't work in class either. Thank you for laughing now at my expense. So Paul's writing these people, and Philippi is a church that Paul's got history with. Remember, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They're preaching the gospel. They're in the marketplace. A young lady who is demon-possessed, and she's being used by idol marketers. And she has an encounter with Paul, and Paul and Silas pray for her. She's released from the unclean spirit. Her life is changed. The guys who are using for employment aren't too pleased. Paul and Silas end up in prison. You know the story. And in prison, they're not licking their wounds. They're not praying for early release. At midnight, they're singing praise to God. And God sends an earthquake. And you know the story. The jail doors are burst open. The Philippian jailer, thinking that everyone has fled and his life's on the line, is going to take his life. And Paul and Silas say, hey, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And that night, the Philippian jailer and his whole family come to faith in Christ Jesus. And this church is begun in Philippi. Now, years later, Paul is writing back to some of these churches that he's had contact with, relationship with. And I want to take you to the fourth chapter near the end. Paul's starting to wind up his letter. But he's got a few last instructions for them. And they're all so good, I wish we had time to talk about all of them. Again, remember, when this letter came to the church of Philippi, it didn't come looking like this. It came looking like a rolled-up scroll, a letter written in that ancient time. And on one gathering, on one Lord's Day, the churches are all together, not in a lovely building like this. They're probably in someone's home, a courtyard. And the pastor of the church says, we have a letter from Paul. And he begins to read the letter. The paragraph just before, the one we're going to deal with, I love it because I love to think with my sanctified imagination what it must be like on that Lord's Day. Because as Paul writes, he says, I plead with Euodia, and she's sitting down here where Twyla is. I plead with Euodia and Syntyche, and she's sitting at the back of the church to get along. Can you imagine that moment? These ladies haven't sat together in a long time because they're having a fight. They're having some kind of disruption, disagreement. And as the letter's being read, Paul says, get along. And all of you, help them to get along for the Lord's sake. Very practical. And then Paul comes this little paragraph, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And here's what he writes. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. No worries, he said. No worries about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He goes on, the next paragraph is rich too, the things that we should fix our minds on. But let's go back to this paragraph. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I'm going to just walk through this in a really simple way this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. He's making a point here. And in fact, if we had time, if you have time, go home and read through all of Philippians for yourself this afternoon. Paul uses this idea of rejoice and joy repeatedly throughout this letter. This is not a new thought in the closing words. It's been a common theme throughout Paul's letter. I consider it joy, he says. Rejoice, he calls them to rejoice. Over and over, this idea is there for Paul. Back in 1:18, Paul says this. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice, he said. 2:14 through 18, he says, oh, this is good for all of us to hear. Do all things without grumbling. I heard no amens on that one. Should I have an altar call? Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Just a couple of examples, but Paul has had this theme of joy and rejoicing throughout his letter. And understand something. When Paul uses this word rejoice, he's not just talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling inside, a feeling something happy. The word rejoice is not just an emotion you feel, it's an action you do. It's an action you do. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. A deliberate act, a choice made that we will rejoice in the Lord. He's calling them to do something. There's a whole lot different between rejoicing, joy, and happiness. Happiness depends on happenings. If the happenings are good and pleasant, I can be happy. Joy goes much deeper. It's something I choose to do. Do you remember Bobby McFerrin's song in September 1988? That great worship song. Here's a little story I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Be happy. Quite a call to worship. I got no place to lay your head. Someone came and took your bed. Don't worry. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry. Ain't got no cash. Ain't got no style. Ain't got no gal to make me smile. Don't worry. Be happy. It's a song. It resonated with people. What I do like about that song is that it's calling you to make a choice. in spite of circumstances. Happiness depends on happenings, but Paul is instructing us and inviting us to a much deeper call than just happiness. He says, I want you to learn to rejoice in the Lord, to make a choice to rejoice. You make a choice to rejoice. And you're rejoicing in the Lord. And by the way, the Lord gives us much to rejoice in. From the advent to the crucifixion, to the resurrection, to the ascension, to his promise to come back, the Lord's given us much to rejoice in. Amen. So Paul says, I want you to choose to rejoice. Now, by the way, Paul's not writing from his posh international ministry headquarters on the shores of the Mediterranean. He's told us in chapter 1 that he's in chains for the gospel. Paul's in prison. And as he's writing this letter, not once does he say, oh, please pray for my early release for good behavior. He doesn't make that a prayer request. He doesn't pray for easier or a nicer cell. Paul himself, a prisoner in chains for the gospel, he's the one saying, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. And Paul, by his example, has already chosen to rejoice in the Lord himself. So rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. To rejoice is a choice. And then he says, let your reasonableness be known, be evident to all. To everyone, the Lord is at hand. This word reasonableness is kind of an interesting word. If you try to look in the original language and try to see what it means, it means to be gentle or moderate. I would say to have an even balance in how you respond to life. Not violent reactions, but a measured response. Calm, gentle, yielding actions that set the course and govern the responses of your life. We can either react to stuff or act towards stuff. Paul says, let your reasonableness, may there be a gentle, calm, yielding approach to how you live your life. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, I know we're all wired differently. Some of us are just a little bit more easily excitable. If I came up behind some of you and said, boo, in the foyer, you might come close to having a heart attack. Woo! Others would be like, yeah. I have a student at school from Trinidad, and I love him very much. He's very relaxed. We tease him by saying, I won't say his name. I said, you'll never have an ulcer. You may cause a couple, but you'll never have an ulcer yourself. So I know we're all wired differently. But Paul says, I want your reasonableness to be known to everyone. I want your life to show a measured, calm response to all that is going around you. To be gentle, to be moderate, to have a balanced, measured response to life, not violent reaction. And he says, your reasonableness, why? He says, because the Lord is at hand. How can you and I choose to have a measured, gentle response to life? Well, we can do that, Paul says, because the Lord is at hand. What does he mean by that? Well, there's two suggestions that are made by those who study scriptures. One would be, the Lord is at hand means that he is coming again soon. And for sure, if you look at Paul's writings, Paul lives today in light of what's coming. He lives today in light of the Lord's return. The early church thought the Lord would come back at any point in time. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's coming back. It's going to be okay. You can be reasonable because the Lord, the promise of the Lord, is coming back. As we've just celebrated God's first advent of Christ as a babe, as a church, we are waiting and celebrating his second advent. He is coming again. Amen? Amen? Like, these years keep going by, and we keep having them, but the Lord says he's coming back for us. And so because the Lord is at hand, because of his promised return, we can have a measured response to life. I love the old spiritual that says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passenger. The Lord is at hand. But also, don't forget that the Lord is at hand. He came and his name was Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. The Lord is at hand. He is with us. The promise that is given more than any other promise in Scripture seems to be, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. I will be with you. He promised that over and over and over again. He will be with us. I can learn to be reasonable in my responses to life. Why? Because the Lord is with me. I said before, I'll say it again. When you leave this place, not one ounce of God remains in this place. He came with you, and he will go with you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you, and he promises to be at hand. And so our reasonableness, our gentle, moderate, balanced, measured response to life is because not only is he coming back for me, but he's with me right now. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can have a reasonable, gentle, measured response because the Lord is at hand. And then Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, I know you're all probably far more spiritual than I. But there are some moments where I come to this verse. And you read the words, and there's an internal voice going, yeah, right. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm sure I'm not the only one. Be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. Really, Paul? Really? Are you serious? Yeah, right. Sometimes, some days, you may want to read that and go, that sounds a little too good to be true. I would suggest the reason Paul is writing this is because they do experience anxiety. That's why he's saying it. In John 14, when Jesus says to his disciples, listen, the disciples don't understand everything that's going on, and they wouldn't until time after. I mean, post-Pentecost, there had to be all these moments where they go, oh, that's what he meant. They begin to have more understanding after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after Pentecost. They begin to see things that Jesus said, and now they make more sense. But in John 14, he's been preparing them, saying, oh, by the way, I'm leaving you soon. He's trying to prepare them for his death, and that he will no longer be walking with them in Galilee. And so when you get to John 14, when he says, let not your hearts be troubled, he's saying that because their hearts are troubled. That's why he's saying it. He's addressing the very need that is evident in their life. So when Paul says, no worries, don't be anxious about anything. When Paul says that, I think he's addressing the reality that he knows that they are prone to be anxious about things. They're prone to have those worries about life. So Paul, writing from prison in Rome, knowing very much that their lives are marked by things that can be uncertain. Listen, the most exciting thing about 2016 is that we don't know what's going to happen. The most fearful thing about 2016 is we don't know what's going to happen. It's a brand new year, and even though it's only a date, we put so much effort on the new year and a new calendar year. You and I don't know what all will happen in 2016. We don't. It's uncertain to us. And Paul says, though, don't let your reasons be known to everyone because the Lord's coming back. The Lord is with you. Therefore, he says, don't be anxious about anything. Have no worries, he says. But instead of just throwing out this no worries, he actually goes on to say, and this is why. And this is how. This is how you respond. He says, be anxious about nothing, but don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. By the way, anything and everything, two important words. Anything, everything covers everything and anything. And nothing is left out of that. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Listen, sometimes you go, oh, I'm not going to bother God with this. It's too small for him. Anything, everything. This covers anything and everything. There is nothing that's not covered by these two words. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't go to the place of anxiety. Don't go to the place of worry. By the way, worry doesn't ever, it never helps you. It doesn't add length to your life. In fact, it probably takes a few seconds away. It's not healthy for us to worry. We have a son who's a bit of a relaxed guy too. A bit of a procrastinator at times. And there are moments in high school where you go, he didn't seem worried. Him and I? A little bit. But Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. And here's the key. By prayer and supplication. He used that phrase, let your request be known to God. In anything and everything, instead of reacting with worry, instead of reacting with anxiety, Paul says we need to not react, but we need to act with prayer and supplication. Prayer, supplication, making your request known to God. We'll take more time in the month of January as we begin a new year just to focus in on prayer, to talk about it, to teach about it, to do it together. Prayer, and Paul uses three words actually. Supplication, prayer, requests. There are many different words used throughout Scripture that describe prayer, different aspects of prayer, but at the end of the day, prayer is simply talking to God and hearing for His voice to talk back. Prayer is talking to and talking with God. I love the definition that came across many, many years ago. I believe it was William Barclay who I found this in one of his writings, but he said, prayer is an act of dependence. When I pray, I'm saying, you're God, I'm not, and I need you. That's what prayer is. Prayer is acknowledging who God is, who we are, and that we need Him. Prayer is an act of dependence. There's another great one-liner that goes along well with that. It says, a day without prayer is a boast against God. The day that we stop praying is we're saying, we're boasting in God, saying, hey God, take the day off, I've got today. Prayer is an act of dependence. I depend upon God. Worry makes me look within and look around. That's what worry does, right? Worry is looking at what's around me, what I'm facing, what's overwhelming me, and I look inside and go, wow, how will I ever handle this? Prayer is looking up. The psalmist says, I look to the hills from whence comes my help. So you can worry all day long if you want, but worry gets you fixated on what you're facing and your own limited resources, and the math doesn't add up. But prayer is looking to God saying, God, you are able. I put my hope, I put my trust in you. You are my God, and I need you, and I trust you, and I look up to you, because my help comes from God. So Paul says, instead of being wrapped up in worry, instead of being wrapped up in anxiety, the solution is prayer, looking to God, who is ultimately the only solution to everything and anything, and nothing's outside of His control. It's the last Sunday of 2015. Next Sunday, I'm going to be in Toronto visiting our son. I leave early tomorrow morning. I can hardly wait to see him at the airport in Toronto tomorrow. Brad Fawcett will be back preaching, and he's always a treat and a surprise. But I just felt the Lord leading this passage because we're leaving 1 year and we're going to this great unknown 2016. 2015 is almost over, and we can't change a thing about 2015. As we face the unknown, I want us to face with a sense of trust, not worry, not anxiety, but prayer, supplication, making a request known to God. By the way, Paul says prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. I'm pretty sure all of us have said thank you to somebody in the last couple days because they gave you something lovely. Or maybe they give you something not so lovely, but you still said thanks. You shouldn't have. Really, you should have. We say thank you, right? We say thank you because we've received something. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. This thanksgiving piece is really, really important. Learning to thank the Lord for all that He has done. Thanking Him for His advent, coming to the Word becoming flesh and living in our neighborhood. We thank Him for that. We thank Him for salvation. We thank Him for His promised presence, who's with us all the time, wherever and everywhere we go. He's with us. We thank Him for His abiding presence. We thank Him for His faithfulness, His love towards us, His strength, His provision. Paul says, instead of worrying, pray with thanksgiving. Now listen, I think sometimes we just go to the prayer part and cry out to God and we forget about the thanksgiving part. I have a lovely cartoon that I didn't put in the PowerPoint this morning, but it's someone in church who's leading them in prayer, and he says something like this. He says, well, Lord, we bring all these requests to you, even though a lot of them sound like whining. If we exclude the thanksgiving piece out of prayer, it's like taking wood away from a fire. Thanksgiving is fuel for faith. When I learn to thank God for who He is and all that He's done, it builds up faith in my life. God, you met me there. God, you met me in February. God, you came through in March. God, in April, but you were there. And we begin to thank God for who He is and what He's done, and that fuels our faith. Because our God did those things, and our God hasn't changed, and our God will be the same in 2016. So we don't worry, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. In a moment, I'm going to leave the platform and come down to the altar area, and I'll snag the mic from Joseph at the time. But I'm going to ask some of you to come up and stand next to me and give a, listen to me, not a life story, not the second message of the morning, a phrase of praise. We're going to close the service by saying, I thank the Lord for, and you finish that sentence. Not paragraph. I'll be holding the mic, just so you know. I'm God's ordained mic stand today. That's my anointing, my power today. But it's good for us to say, I thank God for. I thank the Lord for. And acknowledging who He is and what He's done. Paul says, don't worry. No worries. No worries. But in prayer, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And then this is what happens. When we do this, Paul says, the peace of God. The peace of God. Paul also uses the phrase in the same letter. He'll talk about the God of peace and the peace of God. Where's Paul? When he's writing this letter, where is Paul? He's in jail. He's in prison. Prisoners have two kinds of people. They have prisoners, and they have wardens, guards. So when I read this verse, Paul's inspired by the Spirit of God. He's writing this letter to people, and he's looking around at all these muscular, burly Roman guards who are standing guard over him as a prisoner. And that moment he says, and the peace of God will stand on guard over what? Over your heart and your mind. So church, when things aren't going well, what happens with our hearts and our minds? Our minds start going a million miles an hour, right? Thinking about all the worst case scenarios of what could happen, what probably it may have already happened, and our mind, our thoughts go way ahead of the moment that we're in. Our emotions take off on us. I know we're all wired differently, but it happens to all of us. When worry happens, we're looking at our situation, what I can't do, my limited resources, and my goodness, my thoughts and my emotions, they can just get away from me, and they're not helping me. Paul says, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Make your request known to God. and the peace of God will stand on guard. Will stand on guard over your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's a good place to live, folks. That's a good place to live. Paul's in prison, and he's writing this. He's practicing it in prison. He's writing to a church in Philippi who have their own struggles. Economically, we're told that things are kind of there in a bit of a boom as well. And they're still practicing generosity, and it's an amazing part of chapter 4 as well. But Paul says, this is where I want you to live. This is where I want you to live. Look at the text. Rejoice where? In the Lord. The Lord is at hand, but just the Lord is. I had to really think about that one song we sang this morning because I kept on talking about what I am, and I know who I am in Christ Jesus, but I can't help because in John, Jesus keeps saying, I am. Because the I am is what God calls himself. I am that I am. So in the Lord is in Christ Jesus. That's where we need to live. So, no worries. No worries. But not some mindless phrase. Now, people mean well when they say it, but I don't think they really think about the whole consequence of the words. But the Word of God says to us, no worry. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God will stand guard over your heart, your emotions, your mind, your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious. No worries. No worries. To rejoice is a choice. Now, hopefully you can remember that. Four words. It rhymes. It's my shortest poem ever. To rejoice is a choice. And Paul's not saying when life goes well, don't worry, be happy. When your happenings go, no, he says right where you are right now, make a choice to rejoice. And Paul says that we do this thing with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. So here's what I'd love to do as we close this morning. Two things. I'm going to stand here awkwardly for a few moments before the first person comes up. Come to my right hand. That sounds better than the left hand. Come to my right hand, and I again, God has called me to be the microphone stand today. But I would just love to have a bunch of people just come up and say, I thank the Lord for. I thank the Lord because. And just something that you can thank God for from 2015. Is that fair enough? So now I'm standing here awkwardly. I'm going to turn off the lapel and go to the handheld. And I'll just be here. Now, if your phrase... first one? That's good. Now, if I sense your phrase is becoming a paragraph... then I've been working out, so this arm's really strong. And, folks, don't wait for the next... If you're going to do it, come stand up here. Just form a line. He went for the mic. See that?
I thank the Lord for our good friends and loved ones.
Beautiful. Amen.
I thank God for faithfulness and for that sixth sense that He always gives me.
I thank God for His grace and the learning that He takes us through with Christ.
Thank the Lord for everybody here and your mothers and fathers.
I thank the Lord for healing and some pretty significant health challenges this year.
I too thank the Lord for healing, for cancer in my brain aneurysm. I just pray that He's a great physician.
And I would like to thank the Lord for my job and also family and really, really good friends.
I thank the Lord for salvation.
Amen. That's pretty good. That's really important.
Amen. I thank, I thank the Lord for healing and for the manifestation of the life of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. They all want to grab the mic. First of all, I just want to thank the Lord because
the breath of life that he breathed into me this morning. Yes. I want to thank him for my children, my family, and good friends.
So,
yeah.
Amen. There's still room in the line, just say it.
I'd like to thank God for my parents and my strength.
Amen. I just want to thank God for salvation of my soul, and I thank God for God's healing, and I thank God for keeping me alive. Last Sunday of the year 2015.
Thanks, Paul, because God's touched Paul's body, and we give thanks for that.
Amen.
Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else thankful? Just say it. That was nice. I
I'm thankful that God has provided 2015, and he continues to provide. So.
I thank God that he is the head of our church, and I'm very grateful for Pam and Mark.
Checks in the mail.
I'd just like to thank God for all the physical things I've gone through, but God's seen me through it all. Praise God.
We still have time, folks. We're not going to finish till 2, so
and thank God for always being there for me and for always making a way even when there seems to be no way.
Amen. That would make a great song. That would make a great song. Come on, no, don't be shy. Don't be shy. Come on.
Well, I really want to thank God for his faithfulness, his provision for my family, for my friends, for all of you, because we're in a totally new country. And for his forgiveness. And did I say his love? His love.
Amen.
I want to thank God for my prime joy this year, for my twin boys, coming soon, 2016.
That is a double blessing. Right? Yeah. A double blessing. Anyone else? Going once. Going twice. Okay. I want to thank God for his faithfulness as well this past year. And we take it for granted, don't we? We take it for granted. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And sometimes we take it for granted because we've had so many days. We're expecting, like I'm expecting to be on a plane tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. I expect to be on a plane. But I have no promise of that. So just God's been faithful this year. So that's the truth. We have much to thank the Lord for. In the Lord is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in this room, I have no doubt there are many of us who are still facing things where we need God to be faithful again. He's been faithful in the past, but we're facing stuff now. And if we look at it, if we look, just look at it and look inside of us, we will go to the place of worry. But this morning, we can look up and have a place of faith. So, if you're here this morning and you've got something specific that you're looking to God for, there's something in front of you that if you look at it long enough and look inside of you, you'll go to the place of worry. But instead of that, you want to look up to God about that thing. If you've got something that you need God to help you with, that you're facing, I want you just to quietly stand wherever you are. I think there should be a few of us. There's something you're just facing that you know, I need God to be the difference in this situation. Okay. So church family, that's who we are. We are a church family. According to Scripture, we are the priesthood of believers. I have no more access to God than you do. So, those of us who are seated right now, can I ask you to look around, and you may have to move across an aisle, but can you move, slip out from where you are, and just stand with one of these people, and just put your hand on their shoulder, would you do that? And we're just going to begin to pray with them. Instead of worrying, we are going to pray with thanksgiving. So, church, help me out here. All hands on deck, please. And I'll lead us in prayer in a moment, but just right now, find somebody and stand with them in prayer. Would you do that? Father God, for every situation that was represented by someone who stood this morning. These are real things. These are real situations. These are real needs, real pressures, real problems that need a solution. Real loved ones who need a Savior. Real needs that need provision. These are real things that we are facing. But Father God, we take counsel from your word today. We will not fixate on our circumstances and look inside at our own resources and end up in a place of worry. Instead, Father God, we look up to the hills from whence comes our help. We look to the Almighty One, the All-Sufficient One, the Ever-Present One, the One who is all-powerful, the One who knows all, is everywhere all the time. We look to you with thanksgiving. Lord God, we can look back on 2015 and say, you have been faithful. You have been present. You have provided. You have healed. We heard it this morning. You've done all these things. We thank you, O God. We thank you for your all-sufficiency in all things, in everything, all things. Nothing is too difficult for you. So, Lord God, with thanksgiving for all you've done, we bring our request known to you, O God. Now, you said, Jesus, that the Father knows we need even before we ask, but that act of asking is so important. And so, God, we ask. We bring our request to you. We lay them before you and say, God, be God. The God of 2015 be the God of 2016. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be the God of Mark and Pam today. Be our God, I pray. And Lord, I thank you that even right now, the peace of God is present. The peace of God is standing off our left shoulder, off our right shoulder. The peace of God. The peace of God, the God of peace who is with us, will stand guard over heart and mind, over our thoughts, over our emotions. Stand guard over our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So, Father God, we thank you for your instruction. We thank you for your provision. We thank you, Lord God, that you're calling us to walk in a place of no worries. We choose to rejoice because you're a good God. You're a faithful God. You're an ever-present God. So, Lord, I thank you that you are with us today. And as we leave this place, you go with us. Every step we take, every kilometer we drive, you are with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed said,
Amen.
Amen, folks. Now, before you go, I want you to look deeply in the eyes of at least one person and quote some poetry. And just say to them, remember, to rejoice is a choice. You say that? Quote poetry, holy hugs, love your church.
Thank you.